Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit. I hope you brought your Bible with you today, because we're headed there today for sure. And make sure you follow me in the Scriptures. If I say anything that Scripture doesn't say, you have every right to stand up, throw dust in the air, tear your garment, and say, "Pastor, we don't believe that." But anyway, we're going to stay with the Word of God today for sure. So let's make our confession. Everybody say, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do." Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, the ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same, never, 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 in Jesus' name, shout hallelujah. All right, amen. One more time, hallelujah. Oh, glory. How is the temperature in here? We're sort of struggling different ways this morning. Everybody okay? Is it? All right, the warm people, raise your hand. It's too hot. The cold people, raise your hand. You got some colds and that there. People that just right, raise your hand. Oh, well, the just right people sort of have it, but maybe just bumped it just a half a thing, a psychological movement maybe. We can do that. But anyway, okay, well, you know, you should never take a vote on the temperature in an assembly. But anyway, look with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. I've been talking for the last number of sessions that I've been teaching on Sunday mornings concerning conditions to answered prayer. And we're using for a text Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, which I heard one preacher say that's God's phone number, because in Jeremiah 33:3, the scripture says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not." God gives you the promise, "Call unto me, I'll answer you, and then I will show you great and mighty things which you know not." And so that's the promise that God has given us. Many Christians approach this and look at it like it's a fairy tale, Grimm's fairy tale, whatever the case may be, and think it's just pie in the sky or one day in the hereafter. But God really does make a promise that if you and I will petition him, we will call upon him in our prayer life, he promises he will answer. He will respond back. What kind of a relationship would you have with anyone if you asked them something and they didn't even respond back to you? God is not like that at all. His promise is, "I will answer you." And then he gives a caveat to that. "I'm going to answer you with great and mighty things which you know not," or things that blow your mind. And so we do not limit God in our prayer life. That's the prayer life that Christians have as they walk obedient to the Father and according to the word of the Lord. And so we've been talking about that. Now, not in an area where we say, okay, you have need of this, find a scripture, state the scripture to God, the promise, stand on the promise, ask God, or as far as steps of prayer, that's really not where I'm at in the last several weeks. We're talking about foundations, something that you build your prayer life on, and then you can begin to pray. You can do a lot of things, but certainly you begin to pray from this foundation that we're talking about. What kind of substrate, the thing that goes under the topping that goes in your roads, for example, we call that a substrate. What kind of foundation do you need in order to get your prayers answered? And so I put together a number of things here. First one that we talked about was in 1 John 3:21, that if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so we learn that in 1 John 3:21, that we have confidence before God when our heart does not condemn us. In other words, when in our heart there is not sin there that is railing accusation against us that says, "You're not worthy, you can't receive anything because you're just a sinner." That's why it's so damaging to say, "I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner, I've got saved, I'm not a sinner anymore." And that, of course, is by the grace of God. But that's why it's so damaging to keep that sin mentality or sin confession in your life of your unworthiness or all the things that we put there, that who we are, worm of the earth, whatever the case might be. We don't do that. We were those things for sure. But once Christ has come in our life, the Bible says that he has made us worthy to receive the blessings and the things of the kingdom of God. And so in him, we recognize that if there's sin in our life, he says here, we'll have no confidence toward God. But if the sin is gone, then we have faith and have confidence. So the very first thing, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59 and verse 2, it tells us that God will not hear us. Verse 1, he says, it's not his arm is short, long, they can't, you know, reach out and touch us. But it's because our sins have separated from him, and he doesn't hear us. So I've got to take care of the sin issue first thing. So we're not talking about someone that just lives, you know, haphazardly, lives in sin and ungodliness. And that person, they don't need to go any further with this foundation until you get rid of that sin problem. And so once you get rid of the sin problem and you get yourself in a position of holiness before God, righteousness by the blood of Christ, once you get yourself into that position, then you're building that foundation now that you have rights in the kingdom of God, rights in the things of God. And so that's the first thing we talked about. Secondly, we talked about that when we pray, we must pray in the will of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So our prayers must always be based according to the will of God and what God has already said for us to pray about, promised us that he would answer, the descriptions and prescriptions, we have it called sometimes, in Scripture of what he's prescribed for us to pray about. That's there. We've got to pray according to the will of God. We do not pray against the will of God or against something that God wants us to not have. We don't ask for it, and God says we shouldn't. We pray in the will of God. So we find scriptures in the Bible that we can base our prayer upon, whatever the amount would be. The Bible says in 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you may be in prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. And so I know those three things, soul prosperity, salvation. I know being health, healing. I know prosperous, material prosperity. I know all those things are God's will. So I don't have to ask him, is it his will for me to get this, this, and this, or do this, or whatever, if it involves those three areas of life. Well, there is a time in Scripture where we pray, if it be thy will. But once you know the will of God, never, ever, ever, ever again pray, if it be your will. In other words, if God came to you and says, I want you to have this, you don't insult him by asking him, Lord, do you really want me to have this? No. God has spoken once. He's spoken to the hearts and minds of men, and he speaks to us, and once his word is spoken, he does not go back on it, and he's not a man that he should lie. He doesn't repent of what he has said, and so he has spoken, and it's there. So I don't need to offend him or come against him and say, well, Lord, if it be your will, when I know what the will of God is. But if I don't know, perfectly all right to pray if it be thy will. If I don't know what the word of God says about the subject or situation, and it's not something I find clearly covered in the Bible. For example, the Bible tells us in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, no man alive is able to preach the gospel to every single creature by voice, and person can't do that. So you're going to have to find out which person are you supposed to preach the gospel to. For that, you could pray if it be your will. Lord, is it your will that I preach the gospel at my workplace and talk to this particular person or that particular person or at the grocery store or what I'm doing this or that? What is your will? What is your will? And the Lord can direct you if you don't know the will of God. But where the will of God is clearly known and revealed in Scripture, we do not offend God by praying if it be your will. So we looked at that. We also looked at the fact that the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We learn not to limit God. We don't come to God and say, now this is the way you have to do it. This is what we have to see. Or we come to God and not think giantly in God's mind and heart. In other words, we don't come to him and not think, you know, what does the Bible say? We do not despise the day of small beginnings. In other words, we come to God and we just leave it wide open, whatever he wants to do. Anything he wants to do, Lord, any way you want to do it. Doesn't matter to me. You're God. I'm not. And so anything you want to do, you can do it. And so we don't limit God and what he can do, how far he can take you, and what's going to happen in your life. I found this out, that in our lives, sometimes we will have limited mindset. And we will see us going to a certain place in God, and what we think is that's the end of the road, so to speak. But when you get to that place in God, you find out, hey, this is not the end of the road. There is more out there. And God expands your thinking, expands your horizons, expands your faith in your life. And then you see more that you didn't see until you got to that place. And so do not lock God in on a certain mindset that he can only do so much. We do not limit it. We looked at that. We also saw in Scripture, the book of James, that we are not double-minded. We are absolutely specific. We say in no uncertain terms what it is we want from God. In other words, we're going to label it. We're going to name call it. We're going to give it right there. This is it, God. This is what I am asking for. Many times in churches, we pray these general prayers of blessing, and they're very ineffective. I mean, you know, just say, well, God, just bless the whole world, you know. Well, the whole world is subject for God's blessing, but they don't want to get it because much of the whole world are in disobedience to God. And rather than receiving their blessing, they're under the curse because they haven't come out yet. They can, but they haven't. And so we pray those kind of general prayers. Get specific and say, God, this is what I have need of. This is what I want to see happen in my life. If you're having an issue in your physical body and you have circumstances going on, pray specifically. If you have an issue, for example, maybe a problem with sugar in your body or problems with blood pressure or problems with different things that you could have in your body, why not say, Lord God, I want to see, you know, my blood pressure this rating. This is what they say normally is. That's what I want to see in Jesus' name. And call it out. Say it. Or issues of diabetic or other issues like that, say it. This is where my level needs to be. This is it, Lord. And I'm believing for that. And that's what I'll have. And in the name of Jesus, it's mine. I have it now. And you begin to pray over your body that way. Pray specifically about what you want. If it's an area of finances, the same way. Lay it out there. Lord God, I have this need of this amount of finances, and this is what I need in my life, and I'm believing you for it in the name of Jesus. And begin to pray over it and believe it and receive it. I mean, that's how it works. So get specific in the things of God. And then we also saw that we are to have the kind of faith that God has. Have the faith of God. We have the faith of God. The Bible says in Mark 11:22, Jesus said unto them, literally, have the faith in God, or literally, have the faith of God. We are to use the God kind of faith. God gives us faith for us to use, and so we can operate just like that he would in this earth, as Christ taught us how to do many years ago on planet Earth, and still teaches us today, really, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, we use the faith of God. We talk like God talks, act like God acts, walk like he walked. I mean, we're just all into this thing using the faith of God. We learned that. The last thing we talked about when we came together was being authoritative and having that right to command and to speak, not to beg and plead or cry before God. Lord, don't you see my problem? Don't you see how much I hurt? Don't you see my pain and all of this stuff? And just, Lord, I'm begging you. Lord, I'm begging. No, no, no. We're not called to be beggars in our prayer life. We're not called to do that at all. I have children, and if I were out in public somewhere and my children came to me asking me for something and said, we're begging you, oh, that would be so embarrassed as a father. I mean, I think my children got to come out here and beg me for all. Why? No, don't do that in public. What are you doing? Don't do that anywhere, really. But I would be very embarrassed. And so don't embarrass God by saying, God, I'm just begging you. You don't have to beg him. Everybody say, God loves me. Say, I don't have to beg him. Say, I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. I don't have to beg him. No, we don't have to beg God. He's not some cruel, mean overlord. We got to beg him. No, he gives you rights. He gives you privileges. He gives you authority. We saw that the Bible tells us when Christ spoke, they looked at him and said, what a word is this? With authority and power, he commands unclean spirits and they come out. And you and I have that same rights and authority that the Bible says he gave them. I read it many thousands of times. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it talks about that he called his disciples together and he gave them authority against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. He gave them that power. And as a child of God, you've been given power with authority. And so we don't beg the devil, please let me alone this week. Just get off my back. He ain't going to do it while you're begging. You're just making him happy while you're begging. I mean, he's just more delighted in that when you're begging him, that kind of thing. And so, you know, we don't beg the devil. We don't beg God. We speak with authority. And so even the scripture says in the book of Isaiah that God said concerning, you know, the earth, everything that your hands are over, command you me. We have the right and authority. Now, we do that with all respect and all dignity and all honor toward God, of course. Of course we do. But that's what he said for us to do. And so he talks about that again. And we looked at that in the scripture again and again. And so today, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Turn there, Hebrews 11, 6, because what's about to happen is the seed of the Word of God is going to be planted into your heart. And to the degree that you hear and you see and you comprehend will be the power of that seed that's going to grow. And I'm expecting many of us in here today to grow big, massive gardens from the seed that is planted into our lives. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I got my notes written, and you can see all this red and blue and everything I got on here. Wow. I've got notes galore. I just keep writing. And then I couldn't stand it. I got up this morning, and I wrote pages and pages. I won't get all this. I really won't. It'd take longer than 4 o'clock this afternoon to do that. So anyway, I won't do that. But in Hebrews 11 and 6, here, let the word bring forth in your heart and life. 6 or 8. Believe that whatever is asked will be given. A foundation of prayer is you must believe. You ain't get nothing if you don't. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. You can't please God without faith. And so for these statements that we make sometimes as Christians, well, I guess I just don't have enough faith. Shame on you. Shame on you. Because you know if that's your statement of life, you're not pleasing God. He's not happy about you. No. It's impossible for him to be pleased or happy about you unless you have faith. Why would you be pleased or happy if you promised something to someone and you told them how much you love them and care for them and what you'd do for them, and then they walked away like you promised nothing, and like they don't believe you'll do anything for them, and they go out working and try to get the same things themselves and those kind of things in life? Would you? If you're a parent, you tell your children that, would you be happy that they didn't trust your word and they didn't believe you? Of course you wouldn't. And when we look at God, he says it. He says here, that, or Paul speaking to the writer of the book of Hebrews, he's saying, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if it's impossible to please God without faith, I'm going to do everything possible in my life to make sure that I allow faith to come to my heart and life. And it's easy to do. It's not like a big work kind of thing to do, but it's easy to do. But I'm going to certainly make sure I'm going to put myself in a position to believe God. I'm not going to be found, guilty of not believing God. If someone says to you, I believe God saves, you need to say, amen. If they say, I believe God heals, you need to say, amen. If they say, God, believe God prospers you and blesses you, you need to say, amen. I mean, just walk in that arena of faith. Maybe if your mind kicks back at you a lot, just let it kick. It kicks at a lot of things. But just stay in your heart of faith and let your heart and your spirit be turned toward God, because I'm not going to not please God. We're going to believe God. Whatever he says do, that's what we are going to do. We're going to believe him. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must. You see that in your Bible? See the word must? You must do it. This is not something that is an alternative for you. It's not something that you can choose to do or not do. If you're going to please God, you must. Ain't no way around it. You must believe that he is. Now, some Christians make it to that point. They believe that God is a God. They believe that he is a supreme being, Jehovah Elohim, or whatever, Jehovah Elohim, or whatever we might would say concerning God, Jehovah Shalom, the many names of God in Scripture that we link to him sometimes. We believe that God is God. But sometimes people will stop right there, because the next part of that verse says this, and that he is a rewarder. He rewards. Notice rewards. What is reward? You did something, and he gives you something in return. He rewarded you for that. And so when you're believing God, and when you have your faith in God, and you believe that he is, then he says, I'm going to reward you. And so you got to believe that part too. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. that person that will put in effort in his life to seek the Lord, that person that will push the world aside and say, hey, I'm headed into the throne room of Almighty God. I've set a prayer time before the Lord, and this time is sacred before God and me, and in my covenant, I'm going to pray during this expanse of time, and I'm not going to let anything get in there, you know, unless it's an extreme emergency. Nothing is going to stop me from going to that place. You even get to the point in time that what you would do when you committed something to the Lord, that you say, ain't taking no phone calls during this time. How many knows this thing does have an off switch on it? Somebody say amen. Cut it off. Cut it off. I mean, and spend your time before the Lord. It is amazing nowadays. Amazing nowadays how many people will have that phone and it literally runs their life. And as far as them, you know, even people come to church and they be praising, worship, all of a sudden something beep in their pocket and they got to pick it up, answer, and go out of the church. Let it wait. I said, let it wait. Church will be over in a few hours, right? It'll be over. If you keep saying amen, we're going to make it longer than that now, okay? But let it wait. Why? Because of me, the house, whatever. Well, you know, there's a bit of respect that comes to the house of God. Let's don't do away with that. But mainly because worshiping God, your Father. And what other person has a right to get in on that when you're worshiping Him? Is something more important than that? Well, no. Well, the same thing in your prayer time when you come before God. We diligently seek Him. We put in the effort. We put in the work, if you will, to do it. We're not working to be saved, but we are putting in effort. It does take an effort to pray. It takes an effort to pray. I'm praying 2 days ago. And when I'm praying and I come over to a certain part of my study, and the Lord speaks this in my heart. He says, what happens is a lot of people get a lot of word in their life. They get a lot of word, a lot of Bible in their life. And their problem is they have not anointed that word with prayer. And that prayer is that missing ingredient that gives power to the word in your life. Now, the word is powerful, of course. But in your life, the thing that's going to make you believe it's real as you're receiving faith is you are praying it into your life. And if you miss those opportunities of prayer, you'll remember the scriptures like you learned them in Bible school as a child, but they won't mean anything to you. You'll know what they are, but you won't act upon them. That prayer life that God has given us, spending time in His presence, whatever you may be doing in His presence, you're just focused and concentrating on Him, will give power to the Word of God in your life. Diligence. It takes effort. It takes effort to do that in your life. But notice what I'm talking about. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So a foundation is this. If you've got all these other things right in your life we talked about so far, but you don't have faith, give it up. Quit it. You're not going to get anything from God. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, He tells us that very clearly. Don't let that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Anything. You must operate in faith. Well, that being the case, you should do whatever it takes to get faith into your life. You should be listening to faith messages. You should be listening to people preach and teach faith into your life again and again. This morning, before I come to church this morning, I listened about an hour or so of Kenneth Hagin preaching on faith. I've heard the man preach for years. I mean, every time. And I've heard some of the same things over and over and over and over and over again. But still, I constantly feed myself on that faith. Let me ask you, Seth, how many of you like a good steak? Somebody say amen. How many has ever eaten at least one? How many has eaten one? Is that all you're ever going to eat? You want to eat another one? Why? I thought you didn't eat one before. When we come to the Word of God, the people say that. No, you need to have things built into you and built into you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Whatever you're feeding your mind with, that you just fill your mind with, what is it, Proverbs 23 and 6, as a man thinks in his heart, verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And so you got to fill your heart till it consumes you in your thinking, until it literally becomes you. You don't have to think about, now what verse should I say during this time? No, you don't do that. It just comes out because you plant it into your heart and your life. And that takes diligence. That takes diligence. You're going to have to put forth an effort to make that happen. It won't happen by itself. I mean, you can go with the flow of the crowd, which doesn't do any of this, Or you can go with those faithful, that remnant of God that have made a decision, they're going to believe God and stand on his word. And it takes effort in your life for you to do that. All right, let me show you something. Look with me in James chapter 5, verse 15. James 5, verse 15. James 5 and verse 15. Andrew Murray told me this. It's been probably, I don't know, it's been about 3 or 4 months ago now. But and he's been gone a long time. But I feel like I know him. I feel like he's one of my best friends. James chapter 5 and verse 15. Notice something. The Bible says, well, look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So that's a prayer prescription for asking for prayer within the church. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Notice what it does not say. It does not say prayer shall save the sick. It's not just prayer that saves the sick. Because you can get a lot of people praying. Big question is, how are they praying? It's not just prayer that saves the sick. What is it? The prayer of faith saves the sick. The prayer of faith is what. So in the arena of prayer, this foundation of faith has got to be there or the sick don't get saved. Now, notice what happens. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. Not your business raise up people. It's God's business. The Lord will raise him up. And if he've committed sin, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. As you spend that time in your prayer closet, effectually reaching out to God, diligently reaching out to him, putting forth effort in your prayer time, it shapes you, molds you, and changes you until you fill your heart with faith and prayer. And when you speak that prayer of faith, then you see results happen. But the prayer of doubt does not save the sick. The prayer of I wish does not save the sick. The prayer of I hope so don't save the sick. The prayer of let's wait and see what God does doesn't save the sick. It's the prayer of faith. Well, what is the prayer of faith? The Bible tells us, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so faith comes from the word of God. So basically, it's the prayer of faith based on the word of God saves the sick. The prayer of faith based on the word of God saves the sick. So the first thing you ought to do when you pray is get the word on the situation, get the biblical prescription of how you're to pray, get it laid out before God. And the Bible says that when acted upon, believed, prayed upon, having faith in, when that takes place, that saves the sick. The prayer of faith does it. And so if you want your prayer to be effective and have a foundation that will really cause prayer to work in your life, it's got to be a foundation of faith. Can't be any other way. Now, the thing that happens many times is this. People believe that when they have a prayer of faith here in saving the sick, or a prayer of faith regarding other needs in your life, that they see these things with God and they equate like this, that bam, there it is. Bam, there it is. Bam, there it is. There are some things in my life that I prayed for and bam, there it was. I talked about being healed in the Howard department. Bam, there it was. Bam, instantly. There are some things that are instantly, and there are other things that, for whatever reason, not God's, but for whatever reason, take some time. Not God's. Now, remember what I said, not God's. Because God's done everything he's going to do about any need you got already. He did it 2,000 years ago at the cross of Christ. There ain't no more he can do. He gave his son to pay for anything and everything that we have need of that to bring us back to that place of living as Adam on this earth and restoring us to our place of righteousness and restoring us to our place of authority that Adam lost and gave way to the devil. He restores us at the cross. And we receive that into our lives. It's already been done. He don't have to come down and do something else. He doesn't have to do that. And so when we're praying this prayer of faith, the prayer of faith is one where we believe and we act upon the word of God. And every time it doesn't happen, bam, just that quick. And most Christians sometimes, because of our concept of how we think God works or how he moves, we look at God, well, God, you're God Almighty, you're great God, and you just blink and all of a sudden everything happens. Can he do that? And has he done that? Okay, he has. Does he do that most of the time with his relationship with believers? No. Doesn't. I'm going to show you some examples. Keep reading. This is wild. Keep reading verse 17. Elijah was a man, a subject of like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah faced all kinds of things just like you and I would. Was Elijah ever afraid of the government? Yeah, he was. Was he afraid of the wicked king and wicked queen? Yeah, he was. Did he ever say, I'm getting out of Dodge, I'm going to take a run? Yeah, he did. I mean, did he ever grow a backbone? He did. But did he ever do some things that was too late? Yeah, some things were too late too. I mean, he did. God got fed up with Elijah at the end of in the story. I mean, Elijah just wanted to run from Ahab and Jezebel and all kind of stuff like that. And finally, God just told him, well, Elijah, you can step away. I got Elisha. He's coming on. No, don't you do this, that, and other. You go anoint Elijah. He's going to come in, and he's going to take your place, boy. And that's what happened. But a lot of good things happened in Elijah's life up until that end time event in his life. A lot of things happened, and God was very blessed and faithful to Elijah. But notice, he was a man of subject of light passion. So just like you and me. Just like you and me. As we are, and he said he prayed earnestly. Well, we're talking about what? Praying effectually? We're talking about praying diligently, having faith? Well, he prayed earnestly. You ever heard somebody? Now, it's not like some people say. They say, well, Pastor, would you pray for me? Sure, I'll pray for you. Now, look, I mean this now. I do too. I'm going to pray for you. No. I mean, pray hard. Pray real hard. And I said, well, we're just going to believe God for you to be healed in Jesus' name. No, pray harder than that. Pray harder than that. How you want me to pray? Oh, God. Oh, you know, what do we do? I mean, how you want me to pray? Ow, scream, holler, jump, shout, get up, dance on top of the piano. You know, what are we going to do? Run the backs of the benches of the pews. And I've seen all that done. What about all that? No. Earnestly is in your heart and your spirit that you pray with a determination on the inside, that you pray on the inside with conviction. I'm going to receive. That's my earnest prayer. Notice, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not early for the space or on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And so he prays over this wicked kingdom and says, basically what he said was in chapter 17, verse 1, he said, ain't going to be no rain till I say there is. That's a big thing to say, but he's a prophet of God. And so he says, ain't going to be no rain till I say there's going to be rain. And for 3.5 years, it don't rain. Now, notice what the funny thing is. It don't rain on nobody, him either. And so he's got to run out into the wilderness, and God's going to feed him by the ravens. He's going to feed him with the brook and all this kind of stuff, and he's going to live off of miracles. He better have faith, because if he hadn't, it wouldn't bring rain on him either. And so this rain comes on there. It rains on the just and on the unjust, you see, or the lack thereof. And so it rained on the earth 3.5 years, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed again, and then the rain came back again, and the earth began to bud again. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Let me show you, because that's the short version that James gives us. In 1 Kings chapter 18, let me show you this. 1 Kings 18, look what he did. And here is where you're going to learn how to really pray and stand in faith. In 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings 18. In fact, before you get there, look at chapter 17. Notice that Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, go on down to verse 2. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn eastward. He talked about, well, verse 1. At the end of verse 1, he said, there won't be any dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So he's already gave the prophetic word that there'll be no rain. And when he speaks, he's a prophet of God, and God backs up what he speaks. Just like he told Samuel, I won't let none of the words of Samuel fall to the ground. And so he's speaking these words. He's forecasting, predicting, prophesying that there won't be any rain for 3.5 years. Well, during that time, as it begins to take place, what happens is this, a lot of things happen. He fights the prophets of Baal and of the grove, like 850 of them rise against him. Jezebel's mad at him. Ahab's mad at him. They all can't stand him and hate him, and they're going to do him in. And they had that big contest on the top of Mount Carmel. And they're up there, and he says, let's just see which God answers by fire. And he says, you guys, all you 850 prophets, go ahead and jump, shout, scream, whatever you want to do. And, you know, let's see if fire will consume your sacrifice. And they did, and it never did consume their sacrifice. They do the craziest things, because while they're praying to their God to consume their sacrifice, and they're cutting themselves and praying and screaming real loud. And finally, they get and jump up on top of the sacrifice. That's the last thing you want to do. If you're praying for fire to come down and consume the sacrifice, you don't get on top of the sacrifice where you're expecting the fire to come down. I mean, these guys were foolish as could be. But, of course, you know, they don't have prayer attention anyway, so from their heathen god. And so as they're doing that, and then Elijah says, you know, pray harder. Maybe he's gone out on a trip. They says maybe he's on a business trip. It's not really a business trip he's talking about. It's a King James word there that maybe he's in the John. Maybe he's in the bathroom, whatever. Keep praying. He'll be out just a little bit. And they do. And so finally they're done, and they voices a horse, and you know they can't do anymore. Bleeding mess and fall down off the top of the sacrifice, and you know they just can't get the fire down. Elijah wets everything down so it will become an impossibility, and they know it's got to be a miracle from God, and calls down fire, and it comes down and consumes the sacrifice. And so when it does, of course, everybody turns in Elijah's favor. They're against the prophets of Baal. They are destroyed, those kind of things. And then finally, Elijah determines that you know it's time for him to start heading back from Mount Carmel. He's going back to Jezreel. And so he's headed back that way. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, he says this. Elijah said unto Ahab, the king, get down and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now remember, it ain't rained in 3.5 years. Elijah says, I'm hearing the sound of abundance of rain. It's about to rain, and we're going to have a downpour around here like you wouldn't believe. It's going to flood. There's an abundance of rain. It's coming in off of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's coming over Mount Carmel, and it's coming in, and we're going to have all kind of rain. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. That is his faith speaking, because it ain't raining. Some people say, do you think I need to say that I'm healed before I am? Mm-hmm. He said it was raining before it was. He said he heard something before anybody else heard it. He said there's an abundance of rain. There wasn't no rain. Faith calls those things that be not as though they were. Faith speaks to the impossibilities possible in your life. Faith says that if in my body I was suffering, or if I had some pain or whatever, I would say that pain, you are gone in the name of Jesus. Jesus bore you on the cross by the stripes upon his back, and what he bore, I do not need to bear. And so in Jesus' name, body, you are healed. Body may say, no, I'm not. So who's going to win? The body saying, no, he's not, based on physical senses and evidences in the body, or am I going to win, saying, yes, you are, based on the word of Almighty God? There's the fight. There's a fight. There's a struggle. That's the good fight of faith that Paul talked about. It is there that you will win or you will lose. And depending on where you live your life at that point will depend on whether you receive anything from God or not. Now, notice what happens. In verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink. So he's starting to do what Elijah said, right? Even this wicked king. Why? He just saw his sacrifice get burnt, you know, and all his prophets, they're all gone now, false prophets. And so he's listening to him. He said, well, I'll go eat and drink then. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, or cast himself upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. What he does, he goes on top of Mount Carmel. After he has said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain, he goes up to the top of Mount Carmel, and there he bows before God and prostrate, and we could say he's praying there. He's in communion with God. He's praying before the Lord there, the Father God, Jehovah God. He's praying at that time. Now notice, he does this one time. Okay? One time he does this. He didn't go back down Carmel, go back up and down and up and down and up and down and pray and pray and pray and wait 5 days, fast 40 days. He doesn't do any of that. He has fasted 40 days before, but at this time, no. He's up there and he's praying this one time. If you read it, that's what you see. Now then, notice verse 43. He said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. Go out there and look. And he went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing. Ain't no rain, right? Ain't no sunshine when you go, but ain't no rain. Nothing's happening out there. Nothing is taking place. There's nothing. Nothing. It's that point when a lot of Christians say, well, I guess God just ain't going to hear me. I guess God's just not going to do it. I must really miss God because I really thought that's where people are getting. Notice what he does. He doesn't do that. He heard the sound of abundance of rain. He has prostrated himself before the Father God in prayer, and he is receiving it, but he's battling the elements of this earth. Okay? And the elements of the earth say, no, ain't no rain coming. Prince of the power of the air, the Bible tells in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking of Satan himself and different things that happen on this earth. And so he's working against him. And there is nothing there, nothing. What does he say? Go again. How many times does he tell him to do that? Seven times, right? Did he ever go back and pray again? No. What he's doing, he's heard the sound of abundance of rain. He has prayed the prayer, and now he's standing on his prayer. If you don't see the rain, you're going to have to keep going back till you do, because it's going to rain. That's where he's at. My. See that faith operating? He is believing God. God had told him, we couldn't back it up, chapter 17, when he brought the rain. God was in it. And God's in this too. And so he tells him, go seven times. Keep going back. Keep going back. Seven times. He doesn't give up. I'm persuaded that many Christians give up right before the miracle was coming. And we gave up right before. Just before then. Just before I had it and said, here it is, it's mine. Just before it was mine, we walked away in doubt and unbelief. And the Bible says, don't let that man think he can receive anything from God. The Bible says that God's not pleased with us if we don't continue to operate in faith. We must believe that he's a rewarder. And if I believe he's a rewarder, it's coming. I have it. It's on the way. It's mine. It's mine. I have it now in Jesus' name. Oh, my, over the years, the times that I've said that to my body, you're healed in Jesus. I know you don't feel like it. I know you have this pain. I understand that. I know it hurts. I'm living in here with you. But I know this taking place. But no, body, you're healed in the name of Jesus. You're healed, you're healed, you're healed. You're healed, you're healed, you're healed. Get it through your thick body. You're healed, you're healed, you're healed. And seeing it happen again and again and again. But what if you gave up? What if you quit? What if you gave up? What if you don't get it? All right, notice this. Seven times. He's not praying anymore. He's acting on that word seven times. He's speaking that word seven times. Go back down there. You're going to see it. Go back. Verse 44. It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea. Just a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. Not big at all. Just a little cloud. And he said, well, go up, say unto Abraham, tell him, prepare your chariot. I told you to eat and drink. You've done that. Now prepare your chariot. Get down. Don't let the rain stop you. It's on the way. Now all he saw was a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And, you know, it's a big place. The Mediterranean Ocean is big, Mount Carmel, big mountain. He's looking out there, and you can see, you know, blue skies everywhere, and everything's clear. But in one little spot, there's just a little bitty cloud. It's not big. It's just that big. I mentioned before, we do not despise the day of small beginnings. I've always said it like this. If you've got any movement at all, latch on to that movement. Don't let go. It may not be the miracle you want. It may not be the end result, but somehow you've made some traction. And somehow you've got started down the road. And somehow you're seeing a result, as small as it may be. I mean, if you go to the doctor and he says you got a problem, and you say, well, hold off, doc, before you give me any medication, anything like that, because they won't write prescriptions. Hold off on all that. Let me go home and work on this thing. And you come back and you say, well, you're better, but you're not where I want you to be. Well, hey, better, that's good. Let's work on this thing a little bit more now then. And let's go pray on this thing a little more. Come back. Well, you're still not quite there yet. You know, don't you want to take the medicine? No, what we're doing is working so far because we're moving in the right direction. And you just stay with it. If your faith is not there, that the whole thing just blows up in your heart and your life at the same time and you get it. If it's not there, any small thing that you see, don't let go of that. Because it's how the kingdom of God works. Look with me in Mark chapter 26 real quick. Mark 26, and I'll come right back to that. Mark chapter 26. Look what the scripture says. And recognize this is how the thing works. Mark chapter 26. I'm sorry, Mark 4, 26. Yeah, there it is. Mark 4, verse 26. Jesus said this, so is the kingdom of God. In other words, here is a rule, a regulation, a principle of the kingdom of God. Here's how the kingdom of God works. Not the kingdom of the devil, Satan, but this is how the kingdom of God works. Notice, so is the kingdom of God. As a man should cast seed into the ground. So it's like planting. That's why we talk about this is the ever-living seed that we plant in our heart, that confession. And then what you're doing when you got your Bible open, you're looking, you're planting that seed in your heart. That's what we're doing right now. The kingdom of God works this way. Like a man, they cast seed into the ground, or he's planting something. Verse 27, what does the man do? Well, he sleeps after he plants it. He sleeps, he rises night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how. I don't know how it happens. You know, after taking future farmers for 3 years in school, I understand that the seed that we plant in the ground, it decays, it rots, and you know, from that sprouts up the plant, and it grows up and produces our fruit. I understand some of those things, but I don't know how it happened. How in the world does it happen? I mean, it just, I don't know, but it does. There's a lot of things you and I don't know that still happen. They're there. And so here, you can go to sleep on it. You can rest night and day. The seed springs up and grows up. You don't know how. I don't know how. Somebody says, well, how do you think just praying about something going to change? And I don't know. But it does. I don't know. But it does. It does. Verse 28. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself. Now notice, first. Everybody say first. When your prayer is being answered, when your miracle is coming, first, it says, the blade. Just a little bit of that crop, a little bit of that plant is sticking its head, you know, a little green you see out there coming up out of the dirt. First the blade, then the ear, or it grows up to a bigger plant. After that, the full corn in the ear. Now, it's basically talking about grain here, but, you know, in South Carolina, we read that. We think he's talking about corn on the cob, okay? But he's basically talking about grain. But he's really talking about a process. You don't get, even if we're talking about corn, you don't get that ear of corn first. You get a little blade coming up out of the dirt. Then you get the stalk coming out, right? And then from that stalk, you see the ears appear on it. What is it, two or three ears on a stalk? And then the ears appear on it. The ears didn't come first. They came after the stalk. Stalk didn't come first. It came after the little blades things head out. And that's how the kingdom of heaven works. The kingdom of God works that way. And so when Elijah, knowing this, you can go back to, again, chapter 18. Elijah, knowing this in 1 Kings 18, he sees that hand. There it is. He didn't have to see anymore. When you see that little blade coming out of the ground and the soil as it begins to bring forth that stalk of corn or grain, whatever you want to call it, as it begins to come forth, you don't have to say, well, you know, I guess we'll never have a crop. No? How's your crop doing? Well, it's starting to come up. I'm starting to see it come up. And you first saw that, and then you saw the stalk. Wow, hey, we're going to have some corn here for long. It's going to be coming up there. There it is. I see my ears starting to come out there. There they are. And you know it's a process, and God says the kingdom of God works that way. But in most Christian mindset is this. I pray, and bam, there it is. Some things are bam, there it is. Most things in your Christian life are not. Most things are not. There's this process in the kingdom of God that you have to follow. And it works whether you follow or not, but that's what you have to go by. But if you give up, if you go out there and say, I just saw a blade, and you get your foot, you kick it, and, you know, get it out, we'll have to plant something here again, and come here and plow your garden up, and plow it over, and plant something again. Well, you could have had the crop the first time if you just waited a little bit. And some people, when they pray, they do that way. They pray, and they ask God to do something for them, and there's a little bit of movement. It's not what you want. It's not everything, but there's a little bit. Well, I'll try something else then. Why? What you were doing was working for you. You just did not give it that process of sowing and reaping that the world is built upon. And so that we have to do. And so what Elijah does is this. He says this. When I see that little cloud up there, when I see it, like a man's hand, he said, go get up. Tell Abraham, prepare the chariot. Get down. Let the rain not stop you. In other words, he takes what he's got. He begins standing in faith on that. It's coming. I got it. It's on the way. It's on the way. When I began in 2007, began getting out of debt, and I paid off a smaller debt. Maybe, I don't know, there's a bunch of them, $83,000. But when I paid off a smaller debt, paid off a few $1,000s, I said, wow, you know, I got a long ways to go. If I owe 83 and I just paid off 3, still got 80 way out there. But no, the 3 was me headed that direction. And I would say, well, at least I'm not going into debt anymore. At least I'm not doing that. And so at least I've cut out my downward digging my hole, you know, I'm digging my own grave. At least I stopped doing that. If I didn't do anything, I stopped doing that. And when I started paying off smaller debts, and then they began to snowball on me. And by the time I got to the end of paying everything off, I mean, it was like, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger and easier and easier and easier as it got to the end of it. And so it's like that in the kingdom of God. You pray, you seek God. You may not see everything that you want at that particular time in your life, but you may see something. And if you see something like this, small as a man's hand, take it. Don't let go of it. Take it. Hold on to it. I can hear Gloria Copeland say that many years ago in healing school. Take it, take it, take it. Just take it. Go. Somebody say, take it. Take it. It might not be everything, but take it. Take it. All right. Now, notice what he said in verse 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile. Notice the meanwhile. How long is the meanwhile? I don't know. A little while. And the sap my grandma used to say years ago, we'll be down there directly. How long is directly? I don't know how long directly is. But it was a little while. How long is that? I don't know. How long is a little while? I don't know. My dad used to say, well, I'm going to get around to that one day. When's that going to happen? But anyway, it's a meanwhile. But we know this. If it took a meanwhile for it to happen, it just didn't go bam, and there it was. Okay? Why? Because God is using this cloud in the sky, the way things work, and now this cloud is beginning to gather the moisture up in the heavens and is about to give a drown for. So it took a while for that to happen. I don't know how long, but it took a little while. And so that the heavens were black with clouds and with wind. Isn't that something? Now he's went from just a little hand up there. Whew, there's a lot of winds coming up. Clouds are getting dark around his place, getting black, you know, all this kind of stuff that's happening. And then notice what it said. And there was a great rain. Even the great rain comes after that. After the meanwhile. After the man's little hand, a little cloud. After the getting black with clouds. After the wind. Then a great rain comes. So when you're standing and you're operating in faith, you know, you're going to have to get the word of God. Get your promise, get your scripture, make your confession, make your prayer before God, pray it, and then stand on it. I'm receiving in the name of Jesus. Somebody say, I'm receiving in Jesus' name. Somebody, you see everything yet? Not all of it. No, not all of it, but I see a bunch of it. I'm seeing more today than I saw yesterday. And I'm going to see it all, too. And in fact, if you just close my eyes, I do see it in here. I do see it there. And so that's what we do, this process of faith that we have. And then notice verse 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now he runs. When he tells Ahab to go, Ahab gets on his chariot, and he goes and leaves. And Elijah packs up his stuff, his prophet's garb, and everything he's got. He gets it all up, and then he starts running. Passes Ahab on the way. Isn't that something? That's like today that you went out there and you got in your Camaro out there and you just put it down and you're going about 150 miles an hour down the interstate and I pass you on a moped. nobody expected Elijah to do this. But he was, how many know a moped anointed with God will outrun him? But it better be anointed of God, right? It better be anointed of God. And so he goes out, and it's 25 miles. Wow. What is a marathon? 26? 26. 1 mile less than a marathon. 25 miles to get there to Jezreel. And outruns the guy in the chariot. That's most of you be praying by the time you got there that you just survive, you know, and make it to the end of that 25 miles. Take you, 25 days to get there. No, he got there real quick. Quicker than a guy in a chariot pulled by horse. The king's horses. The king's chariot. He rides top dollar. And so he gets there first to Jezreel. That's not the rest of the story. They leave a little bit later on, and they go from Jezreel to Beersheba, and that's another 100 miles. So Elijah, you know, he might have wore out his sandals. I don't know, but he could really move from here to there. Imagine that. He'd be like Jethro Bodine. His feet would be smoking, wouldn't he, right behind when he got there. He was moving. He was moving when he got there. Let me show you something. This is the deal. Look at Matthew chapter 8. We won't leave Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. I love Matthew. And verse 13. This is how it works. There are a number of ways to receive miracles from God. There are those that are anointed with gifts of God, and we read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can receive miraculous things in instantaneous points of time when the gift is working. But what if you're not in a place where a person has that particular gift? And in fact, read it for yourself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Barnabas, and different Silas that we see. Other people, James, Peter. Look at the disciples in there. And try to find somewhere in there where a gift of God came into play for them. I don't think you'll find it. We are called upon. Why? Because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the just shall live by faith. We are called upon to live by faith. And for us, as we live by faith, this is this process that we receive by. Ain't no way around it. In Matthew 8 and verse 13, we look and we see, I think where I'm talking about here, this centurion that came and asked for the healing of his servant, and his servant was healed. Notice what happens in verse 13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so be it unto you. The law of faith. You receive exactly nothing more and nothing less than what you believe for. So if you're just going to say, well, I guess I just don't have enough faith. Okay. Do without. Sorry as I can be. No, pray for me. No. Do without. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The person that comes to God must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I can't change God's laws. I can't change God's principles and God's rules. Jesus himself is saying it to the centurion, as you have believed, so be it unto you. I can read the centurion's heart, though, because I know what he believed. Look what he said in verse 13. His servant was healed that same hour. He believed his servant to be healed within an hour, because that's what he got. And that's what Jesus said he would get, is what he believed, and that's what he's got. So now we know how he was believing. And there it is with you and me. And so that's why above anything else in life, above any spiritual endeavor that you have in life, and there's so many good ones that are out there, having faith, increasing your faith, receiving faith, should be top priority in your life. I mean, it's got to be at the top, because your blessing depends upon it. It does. What you get in life or don't get in life, your blessings you have or you don't have in life, or the good things that happen or the bad things, it's based on what you're believing for. Because the Bible clearly teaches us what Jesus said, as you have believed, so be it unto you. Well, that's just a centurion. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, and look at verse 29. There are these two blind men that come to Christ praying to be healed. and he asks them, he says, you know, what does you want me to do for them? And they said that we might be healed. And Scripture tells us in verse 29 that Jesus says to them, after he says in verse 28, do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's a prerequisite. You got to believe. They say, yes, Lord, we believe. And so there it is. They've met that foundational principle. Then it's not left like it's bam, it's all done. No, it's there. Verse 29, then he touched their eyes saying, according to your faith be it unto you. According to what you believe. That's how you're going to have it. Twice, he's told the two blind men that they received their healing. He's told the centurion that about his servant. His servant was healed the same hour. Twice, two different persons or two different groups, three into all persons. And so he said to all of them, according to your faith be it unto you. And as you have believed, be it unto you as well. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28, Scripture says and tells us there, as Jesus talks about this woman that comes to him, asking for healing, a Samaritan woman, and, you know, healing is a children's bread, and we're in this intertestament type period of time movement into the things of God, where Jewish people receive first, and then Gentiles are coming in, sort of in that place right there, and Jesus talks to this woman and explains to her that healing is a children's bread, and she says, well, just give me a crumb, that's all I need. Oh, what faith she had. And verse 28, Jesus answered and said unto him, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. What it is that you will to happen, not what you want, what you will. What you will, to be it unto you as you will. Again, we see that Jesus, Son of God, the great power that God displayed in his life on this earth as a child, a son of God, and anointed of God, of the power of the Holy Ghost. And now, again, it's going to be unto you even as you will. So you have this place in it. Last place in Matthew 9. Look at Matthew 9. You can see it again over there. And look at verse 18. Matthew 9 and verse 18. Well, I'm sorry. Matthew 9 and 18. That's it. Matthew 9 and verse 18. While he yet spake, a certain woman, or behold, there was a certain ruler, worship him, saying, my daughter is at home lying dead, but come, lay your hand on her, she'll be healed. Jesus arose and followed him. And verse 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, and came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I'll be made whole. Jesus turned to her and said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman was healed from that same hour. Your faith. In all of these cases, as in every case, God the Father has power to do everything he's promised you. It is his will to do everything he's promised you. But he absolutely requires that you believe and you exercise faith to receive the promises. That's just the bottom line. The sooner we learn that and understand it in life will be the sooner we get on our faith journey and begin to increase our faith and build our faith. And the Bible tells us everybody's been given a measure of faith in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We've all been given a measure of faith. God even got you started out. Ephesians 2:8-9 says in our salvation is it's a gift of God through faith, grace through faith. So God's done that already. He's invested faith in us. And now we can increase our faith by hearing the word of God continually. And as we do that, we exercise our faith. The Bible tells us by acting upon it, as James taught us. And so it's so easy to do. It's not a hard thing to do. It's not difficult at all. But we must be in that place of believing to receive the things of God. No other way around. So if you're going to have a foundation for prayer, a foundation of receiving from God, conditional foundation, this is a big one. This is a big one. You must believe that you receive. In fact, just put it, look at me. Mark chapter 9. We'll close it right there. I'm sorry, Mark 11. Just read that verse that you wouldn't go to a Kenneth Hagin meeting without hearing. Mark chapter 11, and notice verse 22. The Bible says, have the faith in God, or have the faith of God. And look at verse 23. For verily I say unto you, verily means truly I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have. Not what God said, hold it in thought, but he shall have whatsoever he saith. So you say what God said. That's, of course, that's what we do. But I want to put the emphasis on here is something that you say about what God has said. It's not that you just pray and, well, God just give me what he want to give me. That's not what he's saying. You pray and God will give you what you say. And so when you pray in your prayers, you don't tell God how bad it is and how terrible it is and how, you know, difficult it is. You tell God how great it is and how good it is as your prayer is being answered. Thank God I'm healed in my body and I can run and I can talk and I walk and I hear and all these things I can do. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Not talking about the difficulties or the problems that are out there. He knows what they are. And if I mention them one time, that's fine. But I'm going to go off from that and leave that and come into God with the answer to my prayer because I'm going to have what I say. So the last thing I'm going to say is, God, I sure do want you to heal me because you know I sure am hurting. Amen. No. I'm not going to leave a prayer with you know I sure am hurting. No. What's he going to give me? Whatever I said, what did I say? I sure am hurting. I mean, I heard Brother Hagin say this many years ago. If I asked my body if I was healed, my body would say no. If I asked myself, my mind would say no. But I'm not going to ask my body. I'm not going to ask my mind. I'm going to ask God. And the Bible says, by his stripes I'm healed. And so, body, you're just going to have to be healed in Jesus' name. You're just going to have to be healed. And that's where I stand and plant my faith, and that's where we receive the blessings of God. And there ain't no other way around it. Somebody says, well, I'll just wait and see what God does. I don't, that's all the stuff you're talking about. I just don't know if I can do all that or not. I'll just leave. You know, God's, he'll just do whatever he wants to do anyway, so I'll just leave it all in God's hands and walk away. Mm-hmm. You ain't going to get your prayer answered either. You're not. Don't let that man think he shall receive anything from God, is what James said in chapter 1. And so, how many are going to believe God? Say amen. Stand with me up on your feet this morning. Let's go before the Lord. Let's believe him. Let's not be a doubter. I am not a doubter. Somebody say, I'm not a doubter. Oh, say it again. Say, I'm not a doubter. Say it like this. Say, devil, I'm not a doubter. No, I am a receiver of the things of God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Lift your hands toward heaven. Pray this prayer. Say, dear Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the word of God. Lord God, the word of God that tells me Jesus died for my sins to wash me and forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And therefore, all of my sin, I lay at the cross. I receive forgiveness. I'm a child of God. I'm righteous before you, Father, and I give you praise. I give you glory. Somebody say hallelujah. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Whatever you need in your body, it's the same way. The Bible tells us again and again, it's the same way. Lift your hands toward heaven. Say, Father, thank you for the healing covenant that you gave unto Moses in Exodus 15:26, where you said, you are the Lord God that heals me. So I thank you, Father, that I am healed by the stripes of Christ, by the atonement of Christ. I've been made whole. So body, you're healed in Jesus' name. You have no sickness, no disease, no pain, no suffering. You're healed in the name of Jesus. Say, I receive it. Say, I receive it. You're not trying to get it. You're just receiving it. Amen. Oh, my, that could let loose of a lot of burden on your life when you realize you're not trying to get something from God. I'm receiving what he's already made available to me. Oh, my, lift your hands toward heaven. Let's pray this other one. This is important to people's lives. Say, Father, I thank you, Lord, that Jesus became poor that I might become rich. And so, Lord, I thank you that you supply all of my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I thank you that debt is a thing of the past. Thank you, Lord, that want is a thing of the past. For you are my Father, my shepherd, and I shall not want. I thank you my needs are supplies. I have an abundance. I have more than enough. And I give you praise, Almighty God, for supplying all my needs. Amen. That's what we do. And we stand on it. We walk it out. We don't let go of it. We hold on to it. And he brings it to pass in our lives. God is a good God, isn't he? Oh, lift your hand one more time. Say, Father God, I give you praise and glory. I thank you, Lord God, that your hand is upon us, your children, and upon your people and the land that you love. And Lord God, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the peace of your children in the thing we call the Holy Land. And Lord God, may your hand be upon them to bring forth victory in the name of Jesus. Lord God, bring forth great victory that the world will see that you move for your children and your people. And Lord God, we give you praise in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you, God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross, and you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.